I invite you to turn with me to your Bibles to the first letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy, chapter 4, which can be found on page 1054 of the Pew Bibles. There we will read chapter 4 in its entirety and then a special focus upon verse 16. First Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 1, reading to the end of the chapter. This is the word of God. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that is now, that now is, and of that which is to come. And this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. These things command and teach. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Until I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. As far as our reading of God's word. Now, congregation, this first letter to Timothy is a letter that is key for us to understand much of the function, much of the structure of the church of which you are a part. It is also key for us to understand the nature and the qualifications of the earthly leaders of this church, which you are a part. This letter is directed to a young pastor, Timothy, who is tasked with the organizing and the administration of a local body of believers, and serves as one of the main scriptural directives for the organization of the church. And so, spends much time with a word directed at these men that are gathered here and lined up at this first row before you. So although much of what is said here and much of what will be said this morning will be directed toward them, it is not without relevance to you. This is a church that you are a part of. Much of the godly requirements that are asked of these leaders is not something that is to be just disregarded by every other member. It is something, a pattern of godliness to which we are all called. And so it will help you to have a tangible goal to see and to look for with certain individuals within this church, but it will also help you in your prayers for this church, prayers for yourself even. It will show you what God would have us to do in His church. But to you, there is a solemn charge given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is the Word of God written down for the church of all ages, so that we have here the sure instruction for the well-being and maintenance of Christ's body, of which you have been called to oversee, to minister, to serve, to shepherd. This is a charge to you. This is a charge, as we see in our title for this morning, to the officers, to the office bearer. And in this charge, we will notice three things. First, the nature of the charge. Second, the need for the charge. And third, the encouragement in the charge. And so first, we take a look at the nature of the charge. And right before we dive into it, there does need to be a word said about how this text, which is something directly said to Timothy, who is a pastor, an office which we view to be distinct from the office of elder and of deacon, can still be applied to elders and deacons. Because as I mentioned before, it is not to be imagined that only the pastors are to pay attention to the qualities of godliness that are mentioned here and everyone else can simply slack off. That is not to be the case here, because the chapter here, the context before this, the chapter just before, spoke on the qualifications of elders and of deacons, and in many ways lays out the character and conduct that all believers are called to and expected to live out. Not just elders and deacons, but you are to excel and to exemplify those things. And so it's entirely appropriate to direct this charge to you and to all of those who are currently serving as well, and to those who desire to serve. But here we see the essence of the charge in verse 16, which is take heed. That is the thing we will focus upon here, is the nature of the charge is to take heed. And there are two main things upon which you are to take heed. It is to yourself and to doctrine. To take heed to yourself means that you are to take care to live a godly life. That especially includes the requirements and the qualifications that are required of you in chapter 3. With things that you are especially to manifest if you are to be qualified for office in the first place. But it also includes all the things that are conducive to a holy life. Taking heed to yourself means that have that general desire and that general walk of fleeing from sin. To know your weaknesses and to shore up your defenses against them, that you may keep yourself from falling into temptation and falling into sin. To take heed to yourself also means to pursue after righteousness, to go after it, holiness. To take heed to doctrine. Well, at first we notice that it's not to your doctrine. The first aspect is take heed to yourselves, but it's not take heed to your doctrine. It's take heed to the doctrine. It's not your opinions. It's not your feelings. It's not your hobby horse. It's not what you think is important. You're to take heed to the truth of the Word of God. is what he says is the truth. So take heed, know your Bible. Know the confessional documents to which you are about to subscribe. Know your Reformed theology. That's the doctrine. That's the teaching. And that includes deacons as well. It's not just the elders, because they know the doctrine and they are the ones who do the catechism classes. Just the chapter before, deacons are said to hold to the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. In other words, take heed to the doctrine. The idea of the word take heed is more than just know. It's more than just a vague awareness of something. It's a very radical term. The word itself means to give your focus and your attention to something, to watch with care, to watch with diligence, just as a watchman would upon a tower looking out for danger. That's his job to do it. And so he gives himself over to that task. That's exactly what the rest of this context says. It's in a very radical context. There is the idea in verse 15. It says, give yourselves entirely to them. Your whole being. Your whole person. Verse 16 goes on to say, continue in them. It's not just these one-off things, but it is a constant giving of yourselves and taking heed to yourselves and to doctrine. In verse 7, it says that you are to exercise yourself toward godliness, which in verse 8 is compared to bodily exercise, like lifting weights or doing some sort of cardio or aerobics or something. You need to exercise yourself. And say, if you want to get your six-pack abs back like you did in high school, you're not going to be able to get there if you still eat donuts for lunch and if you never hit the gym. You need an exercise regimen. You need focus. You need dedication. You need to take heed to yourself in those things. To take heed to yourselves and to the doctrine is to give that same dedication, desire, and focus upon the things of God as you would any other earthly thing, and much more, because it profits you so much more. In other words, you might think of it in terms of obsession. An obsession for godliness, an obsession for doctrine, a zeal that consumes you. Now, it's true that you cannot give yourself entirely to these things in the same way that a minister can. That is the thing that is being given to Timothy, who is a pastor. But you have other legitimate responsibilities that demand your attention. You have a job. You have a family. Those are important things to do. But this idea stresses the extent and the degree to which you as officers in the church are to commit yourself to godliness and to doctrine. Insofar as it is appropriate and lawful for you, it demands the utmost of your care and of your love and your focus. You don't just know it, but you practice it. You have a zeal for it. You study it. And you love it with a depth and a saturation that takes up the whole of your mind and of your being. It is living, breathing, eating, sleeping, thinking, godliness, and doctrine. That is taking heed. Are you prepared to take heed to yourself, to your doctrine? There's great need for you to do so. That brings us to the second point that is before us, the need for the charge. The first reason we need to take heed comes from the beginning of the chapter, verse 1 through 3. There are those who heed other things. There are those who heed evil things, deceptive things, false things. And because of this heeding, many depart from the faith. Departing from the faith is falling away. It's apostasy. It's abandonment of faithfulness to sound doctrine and godliness. And it has the opposite result of what the end of verse 16 says is to be the result of your taking heed to yourselves. You will save both yourself and those who hear you. That comes by proper heeding. But here at the beginning, those who heed other things shows already a falling away and will then eventually lead to that falling away. But this is not Christ's purpose for his church, is for them to fall away. Christ's purpose for his church is salvation. And he desires her to be faithful to him on our earthly journey toward that destination. Yet on this journey, he chooses to lead and guide his people through mere men, appointing leaders and officers. This is very clear, not only in our text, but also Ephesians chapter 4 is another striking example. There we read of Christ who ascended on high, and he gave gifts to the church below, and these gifts are explained to be the officers, the leaders of the church, and they are given so that the church might follow Christ. They might grow up in all things into our head. Follow him on that ascent heavenward. And as officers, you are given to the church by Christ himself, that you may lead that charge heavenward toward our head, to exemplify Christ-likeness both in doctrine and in life, so that the church might follow you in its ascent to Christ-likeness. In other words, this is a high calling, brothers. You must see that it is a calling. That's clear in verse 14. It has divine origin. It's a calling from God. You didn't decide this. You didn't come up with this. The council of this church didn't decide this. It wasn't because of the vote of the congregation either. It's not merely just your turn to do this. It's a calling from God. And if it is a calling, this office must not be seen or used as some popularity contest or an opportunity to get some leadership experience or for your chance to ride a hobby horse that you've been wanting to ride. It is not your church. Congregation, this is not your church either. This is not my church. It's Christ's church. And so he dictates what, the who, the when, the how, the where. But that Christ would then entrust his church, for whom he has shed his own precious blood, into the hands of sinful men is a great privilege. It's a joyous privilege. It is also a great responsibility. Your faithfulness in doctrine and life is a key component in keeping other faithful in their doctrine and in their life. And in doing this, you will lead many others to follow you in that way of salvation. So take heed. Fulfill your office. Because we are in those latter days of apostasy and of falling away. Now, one pastor, his name was P.Y. DeYoung. He was a figure involved in the formation of the United Reformed Churches and also with Mid-America Reformed Seminary. And I'm sure he was a good friends with our own Reverend Knott. He gave a very similar charge to the one that we have here in verse 16. He said that the church needs officers who are wide awake. In other words, he's saying, take heed. And the reason he said this and the reason why he helped with the formation of these institutions was because he witnessed a falling away in his own day. I mean, there were officers who did not take heed to themselves or to doctrine. And if you speak with anyone else who had witnessed this same falling away that P.Y. DeYoung did, they do not look back upon our origins with triumph and delight. There's much grief and pain. Because that means with every instance that a congregation or a denomination has fallen away into moral error, making more and more allowances for the presence of grievous sin within the congregation, it started with an individual leader who did not take heed to himself. In every instance that a church or a denomination has departed from the plain truth of God's word, it started with an individual who did not take heed to doctrine. Brothers, take heed to yourselves, to your doctrine. Do you guard yourselves from sin? From all sin? Do you know your own weaknesses and temptations, and are you doing something to shore up those weak spots? Do you know what is out there in this world that is being taught to our people? Do you have an answer for that? Do you know what the newest theological fad is that is making its way into the church, not just the church in general, but even our churches? The things that make their way into the church are rarely obvious. It's not as if they're going to, as one minister said, back a semi up to the doors of the church and unload boxes that are labeled heresy. That's not how it works. Our text says they're deceptive. The book of Jude says they creep. And they creep in. And they creep in unnoticed. Because it's with great swelling words that sound good, that sound right. And these are things that can easily distract us. As verse 7 says, there are these non-essential, irrelevant tidbits and details of things that we might go down. We might have somebody in front of us who appears to be so godly. 2 Timothy 3 characterizes these as those who have a form, appearance of godliness, but in all reality deny its power and are given over to all manner of wickedness. And from such men and from such things we are to flee, that we may remain faithful and not fall away. So take heed. Take heed, brothers. There's encouragement to do this too. I know at this point you might think that it is as if the fate of the church lies in the hands of sinful men. Certainly talking about the importance and the gravity of the calling is something that may cause us to come face to face with our own inadequacies. And there is a certain design for that, because this office to which you are called is greater than you. It's greater than any of us. These things are stated in such a way as to emphasize that it is a high calling, that it is a heavy calling. We are not to consider it with any lightness or brevity or levity, but it is got gravity to it. And to think that officers are Christ's chosen instruments to rule and minister to those whom he has purchased with his own precious blood, and that through their faithful leading they will be brought to that destination Christ has intended for them, that salvation mentioned in verse 16. This is a sobering thought. And certainly you may feel a bit overwhelmed, maybe now, and certainly at other times. You will, because of the tasks that are before you. And even Paul felt this as an apostle. In 2 Corinthians 2, verse 16, he said, "Who is sufficient for these things?" But never forget. Never forget what verse 1 of the previous chapter says about the office of elder, which can also apply to the office of deacon, that if a man desires the position of bishop, he desires a good work. The office, yes, is larger than you or me. Of course it is. It's meant to be that way. So of course it's going to be hard, but anything worth doing is going to be hard, but it is worth doing. This is a good thing, brothers, because it is good to serve Christ by serving his body. You will come to realize through all of the difficulties and the hard things that you face and the failures in your own self that when you look at verse 16, you will see, I am not going to be the one that is able to save these people. I cannot even save myself. I am a soul that needs salvation, just as all of these other souls need salvation. But that should just then remind you that you are not the one who saves. Christ is the one who saves. He always has. He always will be. Our office is higher and greater than we are, so that we can look to the one who is higher and greater than we are. The one who alone perfectly fulfills each office that we sinful men are called to do. This high calling. And these feelings of inadequacy aren't here so that we can throw ourselves a pity party and get lost in this introspection of our feelings of unworthiness. But it is so that we can finish what Paul stated. Who is sufficient for these things? Our sufficiency is of God. And by God's grace, the promise is that you will help. You will lead to these things by his grace, by his strength, because he's pleased to do so. This is his design, this is his purpose for this church, and he has a designed and purpose to do that through you. What a wonderful privilege, and he delights to lead his people to salvation. And we have seen through 6,000 years of the church facing insurmountable odds all through this time led by some degree by sinful men, just goes to show that he has helped. He is helping now. He will always help. And he will not stop to help until that work is complete. And you have the joy of participating in that. And all you are taking heed. Take heed to God for strength, for endurance, for joy, for our task, for our sufficiency is of Him. And all our taking heed, look to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despised the shame, that He may lead many sons to glory. And here we have that opportunity to do something of that, because Christ, by His grace, has called you to do that. And therefore, we have encouragement that He will finish that work that He has started. So take heed. Take heed to the Lord. Take heed to Christ. Our sufficiency is in Him. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word, for Your grace, for Your mercy unto us in this joyous occasion that we have, and for granting to us and giving us godly men by Your grace, by Your mercy, that meet these qualifications. We pray that You would sustain them, that You would uphold them, that they would take heed, because You take heed to us. You give Your focus and Your attention and Your care to us, Your church. And we pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.